service today, I thought I would extend my teaching to 3 hours today. Just kidding, just two, okay? No. You know, the dedication of a new Torah scroll that we saw today is traditionally celebrated with great excitement and joy, and we've certainly had excitement and joy because it is a joy to celebrate the Word of God. It's a joy. But you know, there's a source of this custom, the introduction or induction of a Torah scroll. We actually have a biblical account of Melech David, King David, who welcomed the Aron Kodesh, the Holy Ark, into Jerusalem in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 12 through 15. And this is what it says in 2 Samuel 6. So David went, and he brought the Ark of God up from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with joy. Now when the bearers of the Ark of Adonai, that is the Lord, had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. Meanwhile, David was dancing before Adonai. He was dancing before the Lord with all his might while he was wearing a linen ephod. So David and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the shofar. And we were doing these very things today with the sounding of the shofar and dancing and rejoicing. This has biblical precedent. We see this in 2 Samuel. This past week, the Torah reading or the Torah portion was the one from last weekend and carries through this week and changes on Friday on the Shabbat, was known as Yitro or Jethro. And in that portion, which we just finished this past week, we're transported back to a time 3,500 years ago to a very remote location in the desert, in the wilderness, known as Mount Sinai. And here's where the Lord, Adonai, gave his word, he gave his Torah to the children of Israel. And that covenant that was made with Israel on Mount Sinai was a marriage covenant between the husband, which was God, and his bride, which was Israel. And the commandments themselves that God handed down were the ketubah, or the wedding contract, stipulating the covenant arrangement between the bridegroom, who was God, and his bride, the people. You know, in the scriptures it talks about several locations where God is looked at as a husband to his people. In Isaiah 54, verses 5 through 7, it says, "For your husband is your maker. Adonai Tzevaot, the Lord of hosts, is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He will be called the God of all the earth. For Adonai, the Lord, has called you back like a wife that was abandoned and grief-stricken. A wife that was married at her youth cannot be rejected, says the Lord. Briefly I abandoned you, but with great compassion I am taking you back." So this is this beautiful story of God, who is a husband, and he's trying to woo back his wife who has gone astray. We also see in Hosea chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, where it says, "I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me with righteousness and justice and covenant loyalty and compassion. And I will betroth you to me with faithfulness, and you will know the Lord." Again, we're just seeing God desires to be more than just a being in heaven, but he desires us to see him as a personal God, as a loving God, as a bridegroom wooing his bride. Now, I want to talk a little bit about two stages in the biblical wedding. The first stage is the betrothal stage. And during betrothal, you are legally married, but you don't physically dwell with your mate. But the second stage is the consummation of the marriage, where you get to actually live with and join in with your mate. And on Mount Sinai, God betrothed himself to the people of Israel. In Luke chapter 1, verse 27, in the New Covenant of Scripture, we see that Mary was betrothed to Joseph. And this means that they were legally married, but they yet have not yet physically dwelt together. They had not yet consummated their marriage. Spiritually, you and I, all of us here, we are betrothed to God whenever we accept the Messiah Yeshua into our hearts and into our lives. We are legally married to God, a member of the kingdom and family of God, but we don't yet physically dwell with him. But that day is going to come. Now, during a Jewish wedding, you have a marriage contract called the ketubah. For those of you who are at the wedding vow renewal that we had, was it 2 weeks ago? 2 weeks ago here, Donnie and Linda, they renewed their vows. They've been married now 50 years. We got to give them a hand for that. 50 years. As you see the world today, most marriages end in divorce. More than 50%. It's now more than 50% of all marriages end in divorce. And here you have this beautiful couple, Donnie and Linda, who are our shamashim, they're deacons here at the congregation, married 50 years. This is something that we can all look forward to. But here, we have a couple that have been married 60. Is it 60 now? Okay. That's pretty good, isn't it? This week, Irene and I are going to be celebrating our 32nd anniversary. And she's going to get me this wonderful gift. Right? Yeah, okay. She doesn't know yet, but so during the Jewish wedding, as we saw at Donnie and Linda, there was a ketubah. So wedding contract. They had a beautiful one. It was all written in Hebrew, different colors, and in English. And it stipulates exactly what the bridegroom is going to do for the bride and what the bride is agreeing to. That's the contract. This ketubah states the terms and conditions of the marriage and the obligations of both the bride and the bridegroom. Now, when God betrothed himself to the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai, the marriage contract that was given to the bride, the children of Israel, was the Torah. That was the contract that God gave to the children of Israel. And the Torah, his words, his commandments, stated the terms and the conditions of that marriage. Now, faithfulness and obedience to God's word would bring about the consummation of that marriage, God being joined with his people. However, disobedience would then bring judgment upon the people. And the terms and the conditions and the blessings for obedience and the curses for disobedience, these are given in the word of God in Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26 as well. But because this covenant relationship was broken and Israel was unfaithful, she was an unfaithful wife to God, who was the bridegroom, the Lord needed to make a renewed covenant with her, as it's outlined, as it's spoken about in the book of Jeremiah chapter 31 and verses 31 through 33, where it says that it will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they broke my covenant, though I was a husband. Here we see again the husband. God was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my Torah, it says in the Hebrew, I will put my Torah within them. I will put my commandments, my words within them. Yes, I will write it upon their heart, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. The requirement for obedience is given in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 through 6. It says, "Now then, if you listen closely to my voice and you keep my covenant, then you will be my own treasure from among all peoples. For all the earth is mine. So as for you, you will be to me a kingdom of priests, Kohanim, and you will be a holy nation. These are the words which you are to speak to the children of Israel." Now we see here that the children of Israel accepted God's marriage proposal. God gave them a proposal as the bridegroom. He gave them these commandments. He proposed to them in Exodus 19:8. And we read that all the people answered together and said, everything that the Lord has spoken, we will do. This is the same thing as the bridegroom offering up this contract, this agreement to the bride, and then she says, "I do. I accept it. I want it." And here the children of Israel were saying, everything that the Lord has spoken, we're going to do it. And we heard Joshua talk about how it's not so easy, because as soon as we say that we're going to do it, we end up blowing it. We blow it all the time. Does anyone here never make a mistake with the Lord? Never blow it? We got any perfect people in here? None? Okay, that's good. Good. Now in Exodus chapter 19, verses 10 through 11, the people needed to prepare for the wedding, just like a bride prepares for the wedding. And Linda, you are a beautiful bride. You looked really beautiful. And we see in Exodus 19, verses 10 through 11, that the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothing. Be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down from Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." So the bride was getting ready. She put on fine clothes. She washed and bathed, immersed for the spiritual and physical cleansing of her. She was prepared for the bridegroom on the third day. Now, in every wedding, we also need witnesses, don't we? Two witnesses. Now, in the marriage ketubah that Donnie had, that came from Israel. No, it came from New York, little Israel in New York. It had a place for witnesses on it. We had four people sign as witnesses. I signed as Rabbi, the bride and groom signed on there. But in every wedding, there has to be at least two witnesses. One is called the friend of the bride, and the other the friend of the bridegroom. The two witnesses here are seen as being the Torah and the prophets. In the book of Revelation, chapter 11, we also have two witnesses. And Moses, in this case, it's Moses and Elijah, but Moses personifies the Torah, and Eliyahu, Elijah, personified the prophets. You had Yeshua here, who was introducing a renewed covenant, and you had the witnesses of the Torah and the prophets to show that he was the one that was promised throughout the scriptures. The Torah and the prophets witness that Yeshua is the Messiah, and we see in Luke chapter 24, verse 44. It says, "Then he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. Everything written concerning me in the Torah of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" Yeshua, Jesus, was going to fulfill everything spoken about him in the Torah, in the prophets. And where it says Psalms, that would be the ketuvim, the writings, all the other, the psalms and the proverbs and all the other scriptures as well. Also in this case, we see that Moses is seen as being a friend of the bride, escorting the nation of Israel to meet God. And on Mount Sinai itself is seen as being a chuppah. Remember we had a wedding canopy? In fact, we had, this is what we used, wasn't it? We used this as a wedding canopy a couple weeks ago. And the chuppah itself is a covering for the bride that shows that she is under the covering of her bridegroom, under her soon-to-be husband. And here we see that Mount Sinai itself is the chuppah, the covering, or the wedding canopy where the wedding will take place. And we see that in Exodus chapter 19, verse 17, we read, "Then Moses brought," or he escorted the people, as a bride was escorted down the aisle a few weeks ago, Moses escorted the bride, the people, out of the camp to meet God. And they stood at the lowest part. In the Hebrew, that means underneath, like being underneath the canopy, underneath the covering. They stood at the lowest part, underneath of the mountain. So Mount Sinai was the covering, the canopy. Moses escorted the bride to the bridegroom, God. God presented His covenant, His contract to them. Now, in order to have a marriage, you need to be echad. You need to be one. There needs to be a unity of one here. And in Exodus 19, verse 2, we read that they traveled from Rephidim, and they came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they set up camp in the wilderness, and Israel camped there right in front of the mountain. Now, these words here that say Israel camped, it's what I was studying. It says Israel camped really violates proper Hebrew grammar. The rabbis discussed this among themselves in the writings of our rabbis, many hundreds and hundreds and maybe thousands of years ago. They discussed what these words Israel camped meant. Because Israel itself was plural, but camped was singular. So in discussion, they believed that this meant that the people became as one with God. This oneness was repeated as well. We see as we turn to the Brit Chadashah, the New Covenant, in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, "When the day of Shavuot, the day of Pentecost, came or had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." They were echad. They had that unity of one and becoming one with the Spirit of God as it would come down and land upon them. And they would be filled with that ruach, the very breath and spirit of God. So we see here that God betrothed Himself to Israel at Mount Sinai. And the marriage contract, as I mentioned, was the Torah. Likewise, the new covenant, the Brit Chadashah marriage contract, is now the Torah that's written upon our hearts, as it says in Jeremiah chapter 31, I read earlier. Now, one reason, I believe, that why Yeshua has not returned yet for His bride. He hasn't come back yet. He's coming back. Who believes He's coming back? Are you all ready for it? Wow, very enthusiastic. I'm impressed. That's good. Most of the time, I ask that and they go, one or two, yeah. That's good. Good resounding. I believe one reason, there's probably many reasons yet, but that Yeshua has not returned for His bride is that the bride has been so unfaithful. The bride has been so unfaithful. We as the body have been so unfaithful. I'm talking the whole body as a whole. The church, the messianic, Judaism, just the whole body as a whole has been unfaithful. And we departed from the true roots of our faith and what it means to be a believer. We've departed from that. And we've started following other gods. Now, it may not be actual little statues that you're following, but we follow other gods. We get involved in so many other things that distract us, and we set up idols. Our families can be idols. Our jobs can be idols. Our cars, so many things can be idols. We set up gods. We've followed false gods. And I believe that God is wanting us as the body to be prepared and get ready for His return. And follow His word. No longer reject His word, but follow it. You know, there's so many people who call themselves believers that sit in the seats and in the pews of churches and synagogues and all of that. But in reality, they're not really believers. They've got a long way yet to go in their relationship with God. And they have followed false gods, and now they need to come back to the true one and only God. Thank you, Lord. But I believe in these last days, God is restoring His people for love, for His Torah, for His Word, the complete Word of God. He's given us a love for His Shabbat, the Sabbath, because His Word says, honor the Sabbath to keep it holy. He's given us love for the Moedim, the biblical holidays, and the feasts. He's returning us back to this root of the faith. And the purpose of this is to prepare the bride for the coming of the bridegroom. And I want to just ask again here, as I take a sip. Are you here? Are you preparing yourself to be married to the bridegroom? Well, that wasn't as resounding this time. Are you preparing yourself to be married to the bridegroom? Are you sanctifying yourself, as it says in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 26 and 27, where it says, to make her holy, we as the people of God, to make her holy, having cleansed her by the immersion in the Word. Messiah did this so that He might present to Himself His glorious community, not having a stain or wrinkle or any such thing, but in order that we might be holy and blameless. We need to be people without a spot and a blemish, without stain. Yeshua is coming back for His bride. I promise you that. The congregation of the Messiah, both Jew and Gentile, He's coming back. Now in biblical times, the bridegroom would always announce His coming for His bride by the sounding of the shofar. That's why we've had the sounding of shofar as well in the service today, as it speaks of God the Father, Yeshua, calling us His bride. But in the biblical weddings that took place, the bridegroom would have the shofar sounded. And then the bride would hear that and she'd get, oh, excited, my bridegroom's coming. Like, Linda, you're all excited. Yeah. And on Mount Sinai, in Exodus chapter 19, verse 13, we read, when the shofar sounds, they, in this case the bride, may come up to the mountain. So, as you read in Exodus 19, the shofar was blowing. God was blowing the shofar on Mount Sinai. And there was a thick cloud and there was thunder and it was powerful trembling going on. And that shofar sounded. And the bride then was escorted by Moses to the mountain to sign and agree upon the ketubah, the contract. We read the very same thing in the New Covenant of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 14, verse 16 through 18. It says, for the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the blast of God's shofar. God will blow that shofar again in these last days. And it says that the dead who are in the Messiah shall rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left behind, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. So again, we see on Mount Sinai, when the original word was given, God blew the shofar. The guest or the friend of the bride, which was Moses, escorted them to the mountain, which was the chuppah, the canopy. God gave His words, the contract, the ketubah. The children of Israel said, I do, that I accept these commandments. Of course, they blew it. They didn't quite. As Josh mentioned earlier, wasn't that much further on that they had the sin of the golden calf. Remember that? Let's all of us here be listening for the sound of the shofar. Let's be listening for it. Let's be listening for the return of our bridegroom, Yeshua, to take us, His bride, to be with Him forever. And this will be the consummation of our marriage and the hope of eternal glory. I love this scripture in Revelation 19, verse 7, as we're coming to a conclusion here. At least I'm coming to a conclusion. I'm sure about that. It says in Revelation 19, verse 7 through 9, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready.